for me to be back. It's also a time when it's kind of emotional in many ways for us. We moved here 28 years ago this summer and worked some here in West Valley, and then we worked with a group out in Thousand Oaks that was beginning. It's always a joy to see old friends. You know, we look forward to seeing the different Christians and thinking of what a joy it will be to see these that we've known in years past. But then it's also emotional as you hear of some who have not been doing too well, or some that have made shipwreck, and of tragedy that you hear about in various lives. So emotionally, it's a stirring time for us in many ways. And as I think of the tragedy of some lives, some in years past that were here, some that were in Thousand Oaks and other areas, I was impressed with the tremendous deception of Satan. How cunning he is. How deceptive and how destructive. And I want to think a little bit about some of Satan's lies this morning. And we're going to read, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so Paul here, as he looks at these Christians, he says, you know, when I brought you the gospel, when you turned to the Lord, it was like an engagement ceremony. It was like at that time you became engaged to the Lord Jesus himself, part of his bride, looking forward to that time when there will be the consummation, the reunion with the Lord himself. In the meantime, Paul says, I'm jealous for you. I'm sort of like a father looking over his daughter who's very concerned that she keep herself pure for the one that she's going to marry. And he says, I'm very, very concerned because I know the deceptiveness of Satan and how he can turn you aside from that pathway of purity and devotion to the Lord, and he can bring all sorts of confusion into your life. So he says, I'm really concerned for you, lest somehow, he says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his subtlety, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan is so deceptive. And sometimes when you see what happens to unbelievers, you can perhaps more understand it. But then when you see also how he works with believers, those you really feel have come to know the Lord, who get deceived. You remember how Paul spoke of it in Galatians 3:1. We might just notice that verse 2. He talks along similar lines to those in Galatia. And he says in verse 1 of Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Who's bewitched you? It's almost sometimes when you see people as if a spell is cast over them, and they're no longer thinking rationally, and they begin to enter upon a path of real destruction to themselves and to everyone else. And you think, how can you be so deceived? How can you be so confused? It's almost as if you're in a hypnotic trance or something like this, under the spell of Satan himself. And here Paul speaks of that. Now, this can happen in a doctrinal area, it can happen in a moral area, and usually the moral area follows the doctrinal confusion. And so here he expresses that tremendous, tremendous concern for these Christians. And if that was true of the first century, 1900 years ago, it's surely true today. Because the devil knows his time is short, and he's very, very active. And we're living in a country that is more confused religiously than it ever has been since its inception. And so the devil is very active. How wise, how cunning, how deceptive, how subtle. Wise in an evil way, I should say. And how destructive his whole pattern is. Now, I want to notice what the Lord said. But before we do that, let's notice Proverbs 9, how the writer of Proverbs describes a process of deception and confusion. And he's writing here about a seduction. And in Proverbs chapter 9, we'll start with verse 13, he's talking here about an immoral woman and the way she functions. A foolish woman is clamorous or boisterous, bold, aggressive. She's simple, knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now notice her approach. She's bold, she's aggressive, and she says to him, listen, being good is boring. Doing what's right is uninteresting. What is exciting is that which is forbidden. She says, stolen water is sweet. She says, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And she wants to seduce him to come in and to sleep with her. And she says to him, now then you'll know real excitement. If you're a married man, it's boring to sleep with the same woman all the time. If you're single, don't think that happiness is keeping yourself for your wife. Real excitement and happiness is to experience what I offer you today. Stolen water, she says, is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the one who listens doesn't realize that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. I want to go back to John 8 and notice how the Lord Jesus here speaks of the enemy. Because, you know, during the Second World War, I spent several years in the Navy, and we spent a lot of time studying the enemy, getting familiar with his ships and aircraft and so forth for identification purposes. Know your enemy. And we need to know what our enemy is like. We need to know what the devil is like. And the Lord here tells us some things about him in John chapter 8. And we'll start reading with verse 37. The Lord says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar, the father of it. What's the Lord say about the devil? He says he's characterized by lies and deceptions. He doesn't tell you the truth. He deceives. That's his method. What's his goal? His goal is your destruction. His goal is to destroy you. I won't tell you that at the beginning. When you see the advertisements, for example, encouraging people to smoke, what do you see? You see young men and young women, beautiful in all their vigor of youth, and enjoying life and smoking. And the devil doesn't tell you this becomes very addictive. It's hard to break. And that if you continue smoking, you'll die 20 years before you should. He doesn't tell you that. He doesn't show you a picture of a man with emphysema, with a carrying around an oxygen tank. He doesn't show you that when he advertises smoking. He's deceptive, isn't he, really? It's that way with sin. How deceptive he is. The person who begins to go down that pathway goes down it gradually, increasingly being deceived and rationalizing, and in the end becoming convinced he's doing the right thing. He's deceived. And the end is death. There's destruction at the end. Something that was very upsetting for me on this trip was to talk to the wife of a man who graduated from high school when I did, over 50 years ago. And at that time, he was what you would call an outstanding Christian young man, professing Christian at least. And he went on, he did well in school, went on, got his PhD, taught for some years in college. And then somewhere along the line, got married, beautiful wife, had 5 children. And then somewhere along the line, and I don't know the pattern, what happened, I don't know, but along the line he began fooling around with pornography, thinking in terms of sexual perversion and beginning to get involved in it until he became a practicing homosexual. It was devastating for his wife, absolutely devastating. Finally, the marriage ended up in a divorce. And today, he's retired away from his family. The 5 children are torn and confused and upset. His wife is a broken woman. I knew this man as a young man with, you'd say, a tremendous future, and one who professed to know the Lord. And I've been with him and heard him speak and pray. You say, well, how could that happen? Well, it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen all at once. The devil, in a very cunning, deceptive way, gradually eroded his sense of sin. And the end is destruction. Deception. Now, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we see the Lord says he's a liar, the father of lies, he's a murderer. And you begin to notice how the serpent functions here. And Paul refers to this, you know, in 2 Corinthians that we read. I'm concerned, he says, she'll be deceived just the way Eve was by the serpent. She was deceived. How did it happen? Verse 1 of Genesis 3 says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" This is the first example of the way Satan operates. What did he do? The first was he began to make people, make Eve in this case, begin to doubt God's love, really his good desires for her. He began to put a question in her mind that God and what he had to say was really for her good and for her happiness. In other words, God doesn't really love you. God is keeping back from you something good. To question the character of God, to question the love of God. And then he goes on to cause her to doubt the word of God. She says, "We're not supposed to eat it." He says, "What God said is not true. If you eat, you will not die." Now, there's a denial, really, of God's word. And this is what happens during a time of deception and a time when you begin to fall under his spell. You begin to doubt the word of God. The word of God recedes from you as far as being authoritative and something that really is true. And when that happens, then you're very much going down his way. I was recently listening to a man who's a professor in a Christian college, and he was talking about Genesis 1, and he said words to this effect. He said, "Well, you know, actually, we weren't sure whether it was written by Moses or just what, but apparently by the 6th century B.C. he felt that things had been put together, and that was when it began to be used, really, by the Jewish people." And I was thinking, now, Christian young people, listen to it. Now, what does this do? Suppose I come into the school, and I'm a naive freshman, and I've grown up in a Bible-believing church, and I believe this is the Word of God, and I believe Moses wrote those 5 books, the Pentateuch. Here there's a question I'll put in my mind. This apparently wasn't written by Moses, maybe parts of it, but then it was edited down through the years, and around the 6th century B.C., by that time, it was probably put together. And I begin wondering, is it the Word of God? Is it simply man's Word? I can be selective then. I can say, well, if parts of it maybe I'll accept and parts I won't. And there's this big question mark put in my mind as to the really the accuracy of the Word of God, the truthfulness of the Word of God. And this is what Satan did with Eve. Has God said, you will not die. You have not heard the truth. And he's very cunning, and he works this constantly. And in this country in which we live today, there's less and less confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. There's less knowledge of it, even among so-called fundamental churches. A man who works with the Baptist students at the university where we are, and I know him quite well. He's a dear fellow, knows and loves the Lord. He said this to me, I am concerned, increasingly concerned, because he says, every year I find our young people coming from the Baptist churches know less and less of the Word of God. No longer given the place it once did have. It's no longer proclaimed. It's no longer preached. It's no longer held up as the authoritative Word of the living God. And Satan loves to attack the Word of God. When you begin to doubt it, you begin to doubt its authority, then it opens the floodgates as to what you're going to do. We had a man at Emmaus years ago, a young man, and he began to drift. He left Emmaus, went into the University of Chicago, did some work, and while there he began to question the Word of God. And finally he got to the place where he told me, he said, you know, I went outside, I decided I no longer believed in the Bible. And I went outside into a field and I prayed my last prayer. And I said, God, I no longer believe you exist. And I'm going to live like you don't. And his life was destroyed. He was married to a lovely girl. Ended up living an immoral life, and finally ended up a homosexual, and divorced his wife, had a beautiful daughter, and he since that time has just lived a life of debauchery and destroying himself. And it all started when he began to doubt the very existence of God and the authority of his word. And this is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, and it's the way he attacks. And he begins to attack, he can attack even believers this way. To doubt the Word of God, to doubt really that the penalty is there for sin. Because when he begins to bring before you all the attractiveness of this sin, whatever it may be, whether it's immorality, whether it's money, and you begin to do things that are illegal in order to get more, or whether you begin to play around with drugs or whatever it is, he wants you to believe there is no penalty involved here. In fact, this will be good for you. This will make you happier. This will make you a better person, whatever this thing is doing. If you do not do what Satan is holding out to you, he says, you'll be deprived. You won't know complete happiness. And the only thing that will keep you from that is going back to the Word of God and saying, listen, God is true and this is sin and there's a penalty. And if I do this, I'm going to suffer. It's not going to be good for me. There's no happiness in this at all. And so he wants to erode your confidence in the Word of God and in the promise that God says the wages of sin is death and there's punishment involved. If you sin, you're going to be punished. You're going to hurt. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. No, he says you're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be hurt. This other woman that looks so attractive to you, you know, after all, your wife isn't meeting all your needs. And you want to be happy, don't you? Isn't the most important thing in your life happiness? And happiness is what you will know if you leave your wife and you can't take this woman, then you'll be happy. Then you'll be supremely happy. When you're in her arms, then you'll know happiness. It's a devil's lie. Devil's lie. But millions are believing. And so he's very subtle and he's very, very clever. And he comes to Eve and he says, listen, God has not told you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is, eat the fruit and you'll be happy. That's what the harlot said. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Don't deny yourself this pleasure, this joy. And so she disobeyed. You know, I can see the struggle going on in her thinking for a few minutes. Who I believe? This seems so attractive. And if it will make me happier and really make my life more meaningful, shouldn't I do it? And then the thought would come, but God said, don't. Who am I going to believe? It's a struggle that goes on today, really, when temptation comes. If you know anything of God and anything of His Word, and you see the devil's allurement, there's a struggle then that takes place. And you have to decide, who will I believe? Who is telling me the truth? Is God telling me the truth, or is the devil? And it's very sad to see people, you know, gradually begin to drift and to think, maybe fantasize doing this thing in their minds, and then finally get involved in the sin itself. Things that in years past, perhaps they would have thought, I would never do that. I'm sure if I'd suggested to this friend of mine of over 50 years ago, when we graduated from high school, if I'd stood beside him and said, Charles, you know, in 50 years you're going to be a homosexual. And your marriage is going to be broken apart. And you're going to know tremendous tragedy, I'm sure he would have said to me, Don, you're crazy. I would never do anything like that. Never. Never, never. That's insane. But that's the direction of his life. And this is the way he's going to end up life. How deceptive. What so amazes me is the tremendous deceptive power of sin and of the devil. And now sometimes even Christians, those that you feel are born again, will listen to his lies and will know tremendous, tremendous pain. I was talking to a friend of mine up in Quebec one time, and he was talking about a man who'd been in the Lord's work, used of the Lord, and seen people saved up there in French Quebec. And one day he'd been asked by this girl to come over, that she needed some counsel, needed some help. And later he said he went, and as he came to the door and she welcomed him in, she was dressed kind of scantily. At that moment, he said, I thought, I should not go in. I should not go in. I should stay away. But he went. And they got involved in immorality. Now, for about 2 years, he tried to go through all the motions. Outwardly, he was still in the Lord's work. He was still preaching. He was still going through outward motions. Then when some of the brethren found out about this, and they confronted him, my friend was there with them at the time. And when he was told this, and when he was confronted, my friend said he fell on the floor and he just writhed and cried out to God. He was a broken, broken man. He said afterwards, he said, for 2 years, I haven't had a God. I haven't prayed. I haven't had a God for 2 years while he was having this affair with this girl. How deceptive. How utterly deceptive. Here's a man who had preached the word, had led people to the Lord, and he was deceived. Utterly deceived by the enemy. So we don't ever think, you know, that we are immune. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a tremendous power to the deception of Satan. Now, she went on to disobey, and you know the story, and you know the guilt there was, and the alienation that comes with sin. The sense of separation from God. No longer any desire to speak to God or communicate with God. There was even an alienation between them, blaming one another. Their closeness was broken. And ultimately, there's death. The wages of sin is death. The entrance of sin. And the Lord says that the devil hasn't changed. He's still a liar, he says. He's the father of lies. And he says, the Lord says, his goal is to destroy you. Utterly destroy you. He comes on so in such a friendly way. In such an affectionate way. He wants to be your friend. He wants to help you enjoy life better. But he's a murderer at heart. He will destroy you. That's what the Lord said. As a man meets with us in our fellowship, about 20 years ago, he got involved in drugs. Started with the lighter drugs first, and then he got hooked on heroin, and his habit was costing him $800 a week, and he had a job, but in order to make ends meet, he got involved in crime, ended up with armed robberies. And finally, he came out of a store that he'd robbed with a gun in his belt, with a paper bag full of cash, and he was surrounded. The police had caught him this time, surrounded by 30 men with their guns pointed at him. He said at that moment, he said, I said, thank God it's over. He realized he couldn't keep going anymore this way. He was caught. And they took him to trial. While he was waiting trial, he came to the end of himself and he cried out to God for salvation. He turned to the Lord Jesus and he was saved. He went to trial and his lawyers wanted him to try to plea bargain or something. He said, no, I'm guilty. I'm going to plead guilty. And he stood before the judge and he said, Your Honor, I'm guilty of all the charges. And I think they had 19 armed robberies they charged him with. And they sentenced him to 164 years, I believe it was, in prison. But the amazing thing is that, of course, his family broke up. He was married. His wife left him. He had 2 children, and everything seemed to fall apart. But he'd come to know the Lord. And he realized, I'm freed from this. I'm freed from this terrible pathway of destruction I was going down. I'm free, finally, even though he's in prison. And his conduct was so commendable that they reduced his sentence time and again until he was out after 7 years. But you know, when he started that pathway, the devil said to him, look, you want to be happy? There's happiness here. Try this, and you'll have feelings you never felt before. You'll feel powerful. You'll feel at peace with the world. You'll feel you've got everything in control. Just try this. And he didn't realize it was a murderer telling him to do it. The devil's lies, how deceptive he is. We're surrounded by his lies. Advertising. The commercials on television. Everything urging you to try that which, if you look at the Word of God, so many times is forbidden. Glamorizing sin. And behind it all is one who's a murderer. Now he has some lies that are not maybe as gross as others, but still they're destructive. For example, today many times he will say real happiness, and he can catch Christians on this, real happiness is having things, materialism. Don't get too serious about your Christianity. You owe it to yourself, to your family, to do well, to prosper, to keep moving up, to have more and better things. That's where happiness is. Don't be too concerned about giving regularly to the Lord or anything like that. Don't get into legalistic bondage. Your first obligation is to yourself, to your happiness, to your family. And Christians can get involved in this. And you can end up living your life for things and not for the things of God and really miss it. How sad. It's a lie. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a lie of the devil. He says, and here especially, the world in which we live is so filled with this seduction towards sexual immorality. It's so pervasive in our culture. Many women dress so seductively. I've seen young Christian men at the university where we are say, boy, when spring comes, when the girls start taking it off, he says, I have to walk through that campus with blinders on. I can't look around. And then the amazing thing is, you know, girls are raped. And they're aghast. They say, oh, why did this happen to me? And they've been dressing like harlots. Very seductively. And then they say, why did he do this to me? They were asking for it sometimes. I'm not saying that's always true, but many times it is. The seduction of sex. And that's why today they say in polls that so-called evangelical churches have just as high a rate of divorce and the breakup of marriages as unbelievers. There's a lot of deception going on. And here the devil is very active in this area. In various ways. And he's active in spreading his lies and deception. And what is the remedy? What's the remedy we as God's people need? It's really the Word of God, isn't it? When the devil came to the Lord Jesus, what did the Lord say? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He went back to the Word of God. And he gave us a perfect example. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the saying of God that applies to that particular situation. If I want to be spared from sin, then I'm going to have to saturate myself in the Word of God, and I'm going to have to allow it to control my thinking, to renew my thinking, and to keep me in submission to what God has to say. How wonderful it is that we have the Word. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? You know, Francis Schaeffer, in his old age when he was dying, they say he used to have his Bible over on an end table right beside the bed. And every once in a while he'd just reach over there and affectionately pat it. Just sort of say, boy, I'm so glad you're there. Thankful for the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. And so as believers, we need to just saturate ourselves in this evil world in which we live. The mind has to be renewed and just filled with the Word of God. And when that's true, then we won't listen to the devil's lies. We'll keep going the right way. And you know, that's what happens too at conversion. The person who's been going the wrong way and is beginning to experience death in his life, which is the result of sin, is willing finally to listen to the voice of God. And he's willing to say, Lord, I need you and I need your word and I'm messing up my life. I have a friend in the town where we live, and he was a hard drinking man. He started drinking. His father introduced him to beer when he was 5 years old. And in his family, if you were happy, you drank, and if you were sad, you drank. It was the remedy for all ills and the source of all joy. But when he drank, he became aggressive. He's a big, strong man, built like a professional football player, and he would get in fights. He was aggressive. He said, nobody ever beat me up. Sent a lot of guys to the hospital, he said. But he, in turn, would end up in jail. And the last time he ended up there, he'd been going in and out of jail, getting drunk and in fights. And last time, he beat up a policeman, and when you do that, you're in trouble. And in that jail that time, he realized, I am destroying myself, and I'm out of control, and I can't do anything. And all his need, he just cried out to God, and he says, oh God, I need you, I need your help. And there was a real turning to the Lord, and he heard the gospel, and today his life has been completely changed. But he got to the point where he realized what sin was doing to him. And he said, I want to listen to God. Listen to the devil too long. And if you're here this morning, you know, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus, we'd say to you, quit listening to his lies. He's the father of lies. Listen to what God has to say. Listen to the Word of God. God loves you. Christ died for you. There's salvation for you. If you'll accept Christ, you can know your sins forgiven. You can be on the road to heaven. And you can have this book, this precious book, to guide you and to keep you from sin. And you'll have the best life. Let me say that to you, that you'll have the best life. The best life is not being immoral. It's not sleeping with a different woman every night. The best and happiest life is for a man and woman to be faithful to one another and to have the years go by and to have that relationship deepen and become more rich and more precious as the months pass. That's a good life. That's a happy life. That's what will be good for your children. That's what will produce happiness in this life and for all eternity. Paul said, oh, I'm concerned for you, lest you be deceived. May the Lord help us, that we who know him, we who accepted him, not to be taken in by his lies, because we can be damaged. We may be saved, but we can be damaged. If you doubt that, look at David's life. Look at David's life and fear. He was a great man, a wonderful man, but he listened to the devil's lies. He was deceived. And he went through terrible, terrible pain and tragedy. Don't be deceived by the devil. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we who are saved are so grateful for that time when we heard the gospel and when our eyes were opened to the Lord Jesus and we received him. We passed from death into life. We passed out of darkness into light. Lord, we're so grateful today. Pray if there's anyone here who's never taken that step, that the Spirit of God will show them the tragedy of listening to the devil, the terrible end of the road, hell itself, and that they might turn today to the Lord Jesus and know forgiveness and begin to experience a life with God. For those of us that are believers, help us, Lord. Keep us from the evil one. You told your disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And we realize we are surrounded by lies and deception. The enemy of our soul, while he cannot tear us out of the hand of our Savior, can cripple us and hurt us. And we cry to you to keep us from sin and to help us to be men and women of God. We pray this and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.